Good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning. As we are assembled together to worship God in spirit and in truth, I would encourage you to open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to begin by reading this passage and spend a little bit of time in this scripture. Appreciate the singing that we've had, and especially the song we've just sung, as it will help us to focus our minds upon being soldiers of Christ. And appreciate everyone's participation in the worship thus far. Carrie, I really appreciate you sharing the good words of that old article with us. It helped me, and I know it helped everyone else, to focus our hearts and our minds upon the death of our Savior just a few moments ago. Where do sermon ideas come from? I get asked that question every once in a while, and really there's no end of the list. Sermon ideas come from a lot of different places. Sometimes it's old ideas that you run across. Every once in a while, I'll get an idea for a sermon. I'll write it down, maybe work out a quick outline and set it aside and either forget about it or maybe look at it through the week and just can't quite get it to work out and realize it's fit for file 13 or the round file. But, you know, you jot down ideas and set them aside, thinking it's a good idea, hoping to get to it someday, and sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. Last week, Karen Blackaby gave me a card that belonged to her husband, Randy, as she's cleaning out some of her things and making a move. And on this card is a little outline that's been written down about a soldier. I don't know when this was done, but this card was back when Randy was the editor of the newspaper in Xenia. There's some thoughts written down here about a soldier. She handed this to me and thought she might be interested in this and maybe could make some use of it. As far as she knows, Randy never developed this into a full sermon and preached it. But I have this morning, or at least I intend to. So I want to share with you some thoughts that our brother Randy came up with a long time ago and have been preserved just by virtue of the fact that he wrote it down and set it aside. And I've done some study and some thinking about this, and I want to share this with you this morning as we take a look at some lessons that we need to learn from a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I'll just set that up right there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. In this passage, Paul is encouraging Timothy to be faithful in his work as an evangelist. And in doing so, Paul employs three portraits or figures to help Timothy understand his responsibilities, first as a Christian, and then secondly as an evangelist. There's the use of the soldier, and of the athlete, and of the farmer. I want to focus on the soldier. And I want us to consider some lessons that we need to learn about being a Christian from a soldier. I'll preface my comments by acknowledging and reminding you that I've never served in the military in any way. And so the things that I want to share with you are things that I've simply observed, or things that I can read of in Scripture. If I'm inaccurate when it comes to the work and responsibility of a soldier, I trust that you'll be patient with me, and as Priscilla and Aquila did, take me aside and gently teach me more accurately concerning these things. Four things that I want us to consider, lessons we can learn from a good soldier. Number one, a good soldier has responsibilities. And that's the main point that's being made here in our text that we just read. The primary goal of a soldier is to render complete obedience to his commanding officers. Paul reminds Timothy that a soldier has to remove everything from himself everything that would hinder his service to his commanders. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of his life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You can't do anything effectively if you're distracted, especially warfare. You can't go out and you can't do your responsibility, fulfill your role that other people are counting on you doing unless your mind is sharp, is focused, is undistracted in what you are doing. I want to remind you that you and I as Christians, we are at war. We are at warfare. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Someone might say, I'm a pacifist. I didn't sign up for war. When you became a Christian, you enlisted in the Lord's army. And you automatically got an enemy. You automatically went to war. And we've got to fight that good fight, as Paul tells Timothy to do. We are at war. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Notice here, anything that keeps us from having our focus totally and completely upon the will of Christ, we need to get rid of it. We are at war, and our commanding officer demands our full attention and our full obedience. And so we have to obey the captain of our salvation. We have to obey Jesus Christ. Secondly, soldiers have orders. There are things that they are taught to do. They're taught how to do them the way they're supposed to be done, and they're expected to be done to the best of the soldier's ability. And the same thing is true with us as followers of Christ today. Right here in our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Notice you've got a line here. You've got a progression here of things that Paul was taught. He taught them to Timothy. Timothy was to teach them to the next generation so that they could teach them to the next generation and on and on. Where did all of this start? This teaching these things, where did it all begin? In the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and at verse 20, the very last verse in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19 says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's where it began. These things were given to the apostles with the command, you take it and you teach the disciples these things. Teach them to observe these things. And then pass it down to the next and to the next. And Paul would write later on in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, you have us for a pattern. You have us for an example. We've taught you the proper way to do these things. And make sure you do them in the proper way. So just as in the military, where soldiers are not allowed to decide for themselves the best way to do this or how I'm going to do this, how I think it ought to be done, they're taught exactly how it's supposed to be done and how it's expected to be done. And we've got to do the same thing as Christians. We don't have that liberty to pick and choose or to interpret the commands of Christ however we want to and to fulfill them however we want to. No, we have to execute these commands the way that they are given. And something else we know about the responsibilities that are given to soldiers is that responsibilities increase as faithfulness is shown on the part of the soldier. Those who prove themselves to be faithful and trustworthy, they move up in rank. I don't know exactly how that's done. There are others here who can tell us just exactly how that's done, but I know it's done. You move up in rank. Well, there is no rank in the Lord's army. All Christians are on equal footing before God. We always will be. There's no rank in the Lord's church. But we do know that our responsibilities increase as we prove ourselves to be faithful to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 25, we read the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25, starting here at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. He who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And we know what happened with the 1 talent man. He took it and he hid it. And he brought it back to the Lord with no increase. And of course, he was punished for being wicked and for being lazy. And that's the primary lesson that is learned from this parable. But a secondary lesson that we see here is that when we exercise ourselves in carrying out our responsibilities, our ability to do that increases, and so our responsibilities increase. We advance in our service under Christ as we serve Christ. And that's exactly what we need to be doing. We need to be using the talents that we have. Someone might say, well, you know, I can't do much. Use what you have. Use what you have. Ask to be used in service. And work on that and build on that. You will go from helping to teach a Bible class to teaching a Bible class. You'll go from preparing comments at the table to preparing an invitation to preparing and delivering a sermon. You'll go from preparing a meal for a sick relative who is recovering to preparing a meal and helping a brother or sister in Christ who's recovering from surgery. You will increase, you will grow, but only if you use what you have. Now, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we have to obey our commanding officer. We have to do things exactly as he has told us to do them, and we have to use our talents, and we have to fulfill our responsibilities, and they will increase. Something else we learn from this good soldier. A good soldier has a uniform. A soldier's uniform is unmistakable. A soldier who is dressed in his uniform, this man, this woman, they stand out in a crowd. A few weeks ago, I traveled by plane to hold a gospel meeting and at the airport in Atlanta where I was changing my flights. Got onto the flight going to Pensacola, Florida, where there's a Navy base there. There are at least 15 Navy cadets, or not cadets, but seamen, who were on that flight flying there. You had no problem at all knowing who they were. They were dressed in their solid white uniforms, pressed, clean. You knew exactly who they were. They all looked different in the face, but they were all dressed the same way. It's true with every branch of service. With the Air Force base here, we see people in uniform from time to time when we go into businesses. We've got members here who are in the military. We've seen them sometimes in their uniform. Sometimes we've seen them out of their uniform. There are times when enlisted men and women are allowed to dress as they wish, but at other times they're expected to be in their uniforms, and their uniforms are expected to be in good order. How does that apply to us as Christians today, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ? Well, I would make this point that a Christian has to look the part. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We know that there is no dress code in the Bible. We're not told just exactly how we're to dress, what we're to wear, where it's to be hemmed and all that. We spent yesterday in Amish country, my family and I. And of course, there, so as someone who's Amish or Mennonite, well, you can tell by looking, they are dressed the same way. It's almost as if they do have a uniform that they wear. You can see that. We don't have that in the scriptures. We're not given a uniform or a dress code, but we are given principles that are to govern the way that we dress and the way that we present ourselves to one another and to the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Our dress is to be modest. And I know that this is these two verses, verses 9 and 10, are addressed specifically to women, but the principles apply to all of God's people. We are to be modest in our dress. That word modest, as you look at that word and study that word, comes from the word cosmos, from which we get the idea of cosmetology, and also the idea of the cosmos and the order of the universe. And it means for everything to be orderly, to be well arranged, not to be sticking out. And that's the idea here. Not with gold or braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, not dressed in a flamboyant way that causes people to look at you. One definition, one idea of this word modest is without drawing undue attention to oneself. And we need to be careful that we dress in a way that, not that we blend in like sheep with everybody else, but we're be careful that we don't dress in a way that attracts undue attention to ourselves. And we can do this by being flamboyant. We can do this by being disrespectful with messages on our clothes. We can also do this by undressing and barely covering ourselves up and revealing parts of our body to others that will cause lust and generate lust. No, the Christian is to look the part. We are to profess godliness in the clothes that we wear and in the way that we act. A Christian is, as we're looking at the uniform, what the Christian is to put on. The Christian is to put on the new man. The Apostle Paul, in several of his epistles, he talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. I want to look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Here Paul is talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new, like a change of clothes. But the verse in the middle, verse 23, really gets at what he's talking about. It's the way we think. It's the renewing of our mind. And if we will allow ourselves to be taught by Christ, and we'll allow his example to be that which we look at and follow, and we allow his teaching to be that which governs our lives, and we allow the principles that he sets forth of what is right and what is wrong, if we allow that to guide us in our lives, it's going to be reflected. We're going to have a new way of thinking, and that is going to affect the way that we live. And so we are going to be seen as a new man. But this new man is really our attitude, our action, our behavior, that is a walking reflection of the doctrine of Christ. That only happens as our mind is renewed, as we spend time studying the scriptures, as we spend time looking at the example of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As we read and discover, hey, that's not right. The way I think about that isn't correct. The Bible tells me there's a different standard here. The Bible tells me there's a different way that I'm to look at this. That has to change the way that I behave, the way that I act. Now, we're to put on the new man, and that's something that can be seen, just like a uniform can be seen, can be spotted. Paul goes even further and is even more specific in Romans chapter 13 and at verse 14 when he tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put him on, and to allow him to be seen outwardly in the life that we live. To bring our life into harmony with his teachings and his example. To imitate him and to follow him so closely in every aspect of our lives. This idea of being clothed with Christ is actually a phrase that was used by the Greeks. Adam Clark in his commentary on Romans 13 verse 14 says, to be clothed with Christ, or to be clothed with a person, is a Greek phrase signifying to assume the interest of another, to enter into his views, to imitate him, and be wholly on his side. Isn't that such a refreshing change from what we see from people so often? Is that they're wanting to recruit the Lord on their side? They're wanting to make the Lord in their image? They're wanting the Lord to approve of what they're doing? That's not what it means to put on Christ. To put on Christ means we make the changes necessary to be like him. And that's something that can be seen. You can see someone in a uniform. They can be spotted. Can people see Christ in us? I wonder, as I think about what was written down on this card, and as I think about this point, I wonder how many of us Christians, soldiers, are out of uniform, are seen walking around out of uniform. There's a third thing that was on this card, and that is the soldier's language. And I'm not talking about foul language that is sometimes associated with those who are in the military, as well as numerous other professions. And I've learned better than to paint with such a broad brush that you include everybody in indictments like this. I know that there are good people trying to serve the Lord as best they can in every walk of life. But we're not talking about foul language. Rather, what was brought out, what was written down on this card, is the matter of our language portraying or representing our loyalty to our commander. Are we loyal in our language? Are we loyal to the Lord in the things that we say and the way that we say them? In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus has been arrested, as we spent our time thinking about around the table, that arrest and that mock trial. Well, we know that Peter was just outside in the courtyard, and that earlier that evening, the Lord had assured Peter that he's going to deny him. And of course, Peter said, no, I'll never deny you. And the Lord said, you'll do it three times. And so out here in the courtyard, Peter is scared, and he begins to be questioned by those who are around, and he begins to deny the Lord. But if you notice here in verse 73, Matthew chapter 26, verse 73, and a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Your speech betrays you. Now, it wasn't anything really that Peter had said. It was the way he said it. It was his dialect. You see, Jesus wasn't from Jerusalem. Jesus was from Galilee. And all of his disciples, save one, they were all from Galilee as well. Well, here in our country, at least on this side of the Mississippi River, you've got a difference in dialect between those who are in the north and those who are in the south. Those who are in the south, they talk normal, you see. But oftentimes they're projected or looked upon as being ignorant and dumb because of the way they talk. Whereas those who are from the north are viewed, portrayed more as being educated. Well, turn that around in ancient Israel. Jerusalem was in the south, and that's where the rabbinical schools were at. That's where the capital was. That's where the learning was at. But the dumb people lived up in the hill country in Galilee. They were the ignorant Galileans. It wasn't anything that Peter said, it's the way he said it. They could tell that he was from Galilee. And there's only one reason a Galilean would have been there on that night, and that's because Jesus, his rabbi, his master, his Lord, had been arrested. Your speech betrays you. In the book of Judges, in chapter 12, there's an interesting incident that occurs here. Jephthah goes and attacks some enemies and has a victory over them, but the Ephraimites are upset with Jephthah because he went and did it without their help, and they couldn't share in the victory. And so they're upset with Jephthah so much that they come to attack him. They're going to attack him, and they're going to kill him because of what he has done. Well, he has the people of Gilead on his side, and they prevail. And a very interesting thing happens here, Judges chapter 12, look at verses 5 and 6. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he said no, then they would say to him, "Then say, Shibboleth." And he would say, "Sibboleth," for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. Because of their dialect, because of where they were raised, there was this one word that the people of Ephraim, they just couldn't pronounce it right. So we'll find out if you really are an Ephraimite or not. You pronounce this word. They couldn't do it. Their speech betrayed them, and they killed them. 42,000 died that day because their speech betrayed them. In the book of Nehemiah, the very last chapter in Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah is following after the efforts of Ezra and trying his best to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and rebuild God's people. But he encounters a problem just like Ezra did. They are intermarrying with the Gentiles. And this is a bloodline that has to be kept pure so the Savior can be brought into the world. Here, Nehemiah encounters how serious this problem is. Chapter 13 and verse 24. Well, verses 23 and 24. "In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people." Their speech was betraying them. All you'd have to do is encounter these children, try to talk to these children. It's clear which ones have been raised and taught the Hebrew language. And if they weren't being taught the Hebrew language, then you know they weren't being taught about the true and living God. They weren't being taught about how to worship Him appropriately at the temple. They weren't being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Their speech betrayed them. The same thing happens with us sometimes. Our speech, the way we say things and the things that we say and the words that we use to convey our thoughts sometimes can betray the fact that we're being more influenced by the world than we are being influenced by the Lord through His Word. When we're using the language of the world, when we're talking about the things of the world, and sometimes it's our children. Just like it was their children here in Nehemiah chapter 13, sometimes it's our children who tell the truth and betray and reveal what's really happening. Like the story about the young family that had the preacher over for dinner during the gospel meeting, and they prayed before dinner, and after they got finished praying, the mother looked over at her little boy and said, now tell us again why it is that we're praying before we eat. And he says, "Well, because the preacher's here. That's why we're doing it." Things like that happen all the time. And it reveals what's really going on. What's really going on in our families, in our homes. What's really going on in our lives. Our speech betrays us. And so, on that card where Brother Randy had put down these thoughts, he put down language. But he wrote about language of it being loyal. Where do our loyalties lie? Let's make sure that the things that we say, the things our children say, are showing that we are following the Lord. And finally, I want us to consider an obvious point, and that is the equipment. The equipment that is given to the soldier. He has armor and he has weapons, and the same thing is true with us. We know that we have the whole armor of God in the book of Ephesians at chapter 6, verses 11 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17. "But put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation." Here's this armor that would have been worn by the Roman soldier, and everyone would have seen it. They knew exactly what Paul's talking about. Well, the Christian has the same thing from God, but every piece of that armor is connected with our faith, connected with the Word of God. And of course, a soldier has weapons, and we've been given a weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We have to train to know how to properly use this armor, how to properly use this weapon. We need to read and study our Bible every day. Even if it's just meditating on one verse throughout the day, we need to spend our time doing that. We need to learn how to answer questions that are asked by others. We need to prepare for and attend every Bible class that we can. We need to attend gospel meetings faithfully, not just our gospel meeting, but the gospel meetings that happen in the area give us an opportunity to go and worship God, an additional opportunity to worship God, and an opportunity to study from His Word and to learn and to grow. And we need to study with other people. I don't know how to do that. Well, you need to get with someone who does. Or you need to simply invite someone to read the Bible with you, and that will turn into a discussion very quickly. You need to exercise yourself in godliness. Learn how to use the Word of God. And just like a soldier has to have his weapons with him and be prepared, you need to have these things with you. You need to have the Word with you. You need to be prepared. I looked at the card. I looked at the things that had been written on there. And I changed the order just a little bit. And I point out the fact that a good soldier has responsibilities, has a uniform, has language that is to be used properly, and has equipment that is to be used. If you look at that, you see that a soldier has rules. A soldier has rules that he or she has to follow. And if they don't follow these rules, then there's punishment, or there's even a dishonorable discharge. I want to tell you, the same thing is true than soldiers of Christ. Soldiers of Christ have rules. It's the teaching of Jesus Christ. It's the New Testament. And we've got to follow these rules. We've got to be faithful to our commandments. And when we don't, there's punishment. And if that doesn't work, there's a dishonorable discharge. Depart from me. I know you not. As opposed to well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. If you're not here, not yet a Christian, you need to enlist. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. To repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to let us baptize you with water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that but become unfaithful, I hope this study has reminded you that you have a commander and that there are expectations of you by your Lord. Repent and make things right before it's everlasting and too late. If we can help you in any way with any spiritual matter, let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.